Good morning. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. That was a lovely, lovely song and sung in a lovely way. Amen. We might as well say, that's the charge, Brother Juma. We are dismissed. It's good to be with you and to worship with you and be part of this wonderful occasion as you commission the Jumas to missions work in South Sudan. We are grateful as a church to partner with you and to be part of this occasion and indeed this work in the coming years. Our prayer and desire is that many in Sudan, in South Sudan and beyond, will come to Christ as a result of this effort. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I would like us to read from verse 17. We'll read all the way to 22 for the sake of context. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against the elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others, keeping yourself from sin. Let us briefly pray together. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. We pray that you will speak to us in a very clear way. May your word come timely, and may you speak to us, O God. And as you speak, may you help us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The relationship between an elder and the congregation, or the relationship between a missionary and the sending church, is in many ways like a marriage relationship. It's two parties committed to one another and committed to the same cause, and they each have a specific role to play. And that, for the relationship to work, it's important that each party plays and fulfills their role faithfully. And so there is a mutual responsibility to this relationship, and it's important that each party knows what their responsibility is to the relationship and to one another. And in this instance, you as a church, as a congregation, will have a responsibility towards our brother Emmanuel Juma, and Emmanuel Juma will also have a responsibility towards the church in this relationship. So, in this relationship. So, those are really going to be my two points this morning: the pastor's responsibility and the church's responsibility. So let's begin with our brother Emmanuel Juma's responsibility to this task and role that you've called him to. Paul is writing to Timothy and exhorting him to put affairs of the church in order, how to manage and oversee the church, and how the church should function. And part of the task that Paul gives Timothy is setting up appointing elders. And in doing so, he explains to him the qualifications of the elder and also the responsibilities of the elder to the church and the responsibility of the church to the elder. And he says in this particular task, there are two things that the pastor is responsible for. And he says he must rule well. Elders must rule well. So he says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So they are to rule well. Now the word rule carries all kinds of connotations today, doesn't it? You hear rule and you immediately think of some dictator like Museveni, who is lording it over people. But the word is actually a good word. And it carries the idea of overseeing. He says the elders oversee the work. They manage, they take care of, they preside over the souls of the flock. Here's another phrase. It's ancient. We don't use it often. Shepherd the flock. It's the idea of managing, of overseeing, of presiding over a particular task. And in this instance, our brother is being tasked to oversee the establishment of a church in Juba. Right? Very specific task. Very specific responsibility. I mean, you're not sending him to go start a company. Right? You're not sending him to, go start a farm. You are sending him with a very specific task to oversee, the church. The establishment of the church. I mean, so our brother could go and start a farm and manage it well. And rule the farm well. Oversee the growth of the farm well. He would have failed. Because you're not just calling him to manage something well. Or anything well. You are calling him to go establish a church. And preside over it well. Very specific task. And that's part of his responsibility. That's what he'll be answerable for. And he has to do this well. He has to do it honestly. He has to do it to the fullest possible way. He has to do it with diligence. I mean, that phrase, well, is very important. Not just rule, not just manage, not just preside, but preside well. I mean, he has to do it to the uttermost, in his best possible way. He should, at the end of the day, when all has been said and done, and he stands before God to give an account, he should be able to say, "Dear Lord, I gave my all. Everything that I have, everything that I am, I poured myself into this task, Lord, and there was nothing more for me to give." That is ruling well. Presiding over a task well. Elsewhere, Paul talks of faithfulness. That at the end of the day, one who's been given a task should do it faithfully, so that he hears those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is no room for mediocrity in Christian ministry. The work should be done with excellency. Because one day you will give an account. And the souls that will come to Christ in Lemon Gaba, Juba, and beyond, you will be held accountable for each and every one of them. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13.
and verse 17. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And the charges to the congregation in Hebrews to obey and submit to their leaders. But did you notice that phrase? That those who are leaders will give an account for each soul. That's a solemn task. That's serious business. That to be an elder over souls, it means that one day you will stand before God and give an account for each and every soul as regards how you led them. I mean, that should cause you to pause and ponder, right? I mean, this is not something you jump into. This is something you think seriously about. And so, he says the first responsibility the pastor has is to oversee, to rule over the flock. And one way they do that, different practical ways in which you oversee the flock. You know, you pray for them. You are discipling them as it were, overseeing their lives and walking with them as they follow Christ and as you serve together. You are equipping them for the work of ministry. It's a long-term thing. It's not something, you know, you do once off and move on. It's something you do continually until your task is done. You oversee, preside over. But secondly, you labor in the word. So he, it's all part of it. One way you obviously oversee is teaching and preaching. But he's clearly making an emphasis there. And he says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So he says, elders have the responsibility to teach and preach God's word, but they are to work hard at it. They are to labor and toil at teaching and preaching. And the idea is you labor to the point of exhaustion. You invest yourself, you give yourself fully into it and apply yourself so that you diligently handle God's word and you are not ashamed at His appearing. In other words, you should be, there's a sense in which you should tire and become weary at doing this task so that you can rightly handle God's word. It's hard work to teach and preach because it's hard work to study. It's hard work to study. And oftentimes we have this mystical approach to scripture and we think, you know, everything else we read is hard work, but scripture is easy, right? Like it's somehow like you just open it and you read the verse and you just feel inspired. You know that feeling, you know, you just feel. And that's how we treat scripture. Like it's just something you just open, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Hallelujah. And then you say a prayer. No, reading this book is hard work. It's study. And to do it daily, week in and week out, will exhaust you. Because, you see, not everything is straightforward. And there are things you wrestle with. You're thinking, well, okay, so what does it mean? And how does it, and at times you even be frustrated with the authors of scripture because you're thinking, why didn't he just write it straightforward? Why is he, you know, because you're wrestling with the task text and it's not clear and you are afraid. You don't want to stand up and just mumble things. You want to be able to say, yeah, I fully and rightly explained this text, and it's hard work. And at times you will wrestle with the text and wrestle with the text and wrestle with the text until you've understood it. And then after you've preached, people will come with questions. Hard questions. And you won't know the answer. Well, that means you go and study again. So that you can explain. And then they will, you know, someone will come with another teaching and say, no, but what of this? Well, you study again. And you study again. And again. And again. And it will exhaust you. Once had a guy, student at the Bible college, attending our church. He was very good. He had the gift of analyzing sermons and giving feedback to preachers. And so, you know, every now and then he would do that. He would, you know, fine. And one day he sent me a message on Facebook, you know, just urging me to be more faithful in handling the text, because there's a need for faithfulness in the, you know, in the pulpit and whatnot. Fine, thank you. Sunday right after the service is probably not the best time to send the text, but hey, it's for my humility and sanctification. Fine, you know. So you know, he graduated, went back to his, you know, to his church, was involved in ministry. He wasn't preaching weekly. It was preached once in a while. Then, you know, by the providence of, you know, God has a sense of humor. By the providence of God, he found himself in a situation where he was preaching every week for a month. Not a year, just a month. After 2 weeks, he sent me a message and said, I have no idea how you manage. I've been preaching and it's just been so busy. And preparing sermons is just hard work. And I'll be preaching in a few days and my sermon is not ready. I really wanted to say, aha! But you see, that's not a Christian thing to do. And I had to go against every fiber in me to sound very spiritual and just encourage him and so every opportunity I get to tell others I share it. But studying is hard work. And if you don't feel it as a teacher and a preacher of God's word, then you're not doing it right. And people will know when you are not prepared. People will know when you are not applying yourself. They will know. And it's very important, my dear brother, that you apply yourself and study. You can't cut corners. And Sister Regina, you know, remind him. Now, I've noticed, you know, before you used to wake up at 5. Now, you know, what's happening? I haven't seen you open those books. What's going on? All right? Keep him faithful. Keep him committed to the task. Someone has said part of the reason every preacher should be married is for their sanctification. It helps with their growth. And you know, every now and then, my wife will come and say, do you feel like you've been studying the same way you were before? That's not really a question. That's a statement she's making. And we need that. So part of your charge is to ensure that he is laboring and laboring well, so that he handles God's word faithfully. I mean, if people don't grow, it shouldn't be because you are not feeding them. Right? One preacher said to me, you can mess up anything and people will forgive you. Like people can, you irritate them, but they can put up with you being a bit disorganized. You shouldn't be, but, you know, they'll be like, ah. One thing people can't handle, one thing congregations can't handle, is a preacher who is not studying. And a preacher who is not handling God's word faithfully. Because you see, you can survive as long as you are fed. Right? And so, my brother, you need to be faithful and labor in God's word and handle it faithfully. So, rule well and labor in his word. And this assumes, right? This assumes that your character is in place, because in chapter 3, he's talked about the need for those who are overseers to be blameless, to have lives of integrity. And really, that means that you have no handles, right? Have you ever tried lifting a pot without handles and it's hot? Right? You know, those of you who are African will probably associate with that. You know, every African home has that pot that has no handles, but somehow the lady of the house keeps. And you're thinking, why can't you just throw it? And then they still cook in it. Well, a time comes when you have to pick up the pot. So you can imagine the near misses, right? Well, a pot with handles is easy. And in the same way, Christians ought to live in integrity and ought to live blameless lives, upright lives, such that even if people wanted to lay an accusation on you, you are like a pot without handles and it's hot. There's nothing to lay hold of. And my brother, it's important, because people may appear like they don't see, but they see. They notice. Your life is before them, and you should live in such a way that your life is so transparent. And no one can lay an accusation on you. And if they do, First Peter says, they will be ashamed. You don't want to be an elder who is constantly explaining and getting away with things by explanations. You know those people who, you know, accusations keep popping up. This one accuses them of this. This one accuses them of that. But they are so good at explaining. You know, it's the legal language of there is no evidence. You know. Right? You know. You know, more like. Our politicians. You know! But they are so clever. You know, deep down you know, this one is crooked. But, prove it. You can't. And that's there. You don't want as a Christian to be there, prove it. Prove it. Instead, you should live a life in such a way that the people who know you and the people who see you and live with you and work with you are the ones who will be able to say, we know this brother, we've lived with him, and his testimony is blameless. That is the Christian life. Let me quickly move on to the church's responsibility. It says, the elder who rules well and labors in his word is worthy of double honor. And again, two responsibilities for the church. Firstly, you should honor your elders and honor our brother Juma. And that carries two aspects. The first is recognition. And that's what the word honor means. Recognition. It means you hold him in high esteem. You give him the respect due to him. It means you cooperate with his work and you support the work and you submit to his leading. You know, it's this recognition that, I mean, when we know there are people who demand recognition and want you know, ridiculous honor. You know, the chief mentality. You know, I'm the big buana. You know, you have all these guys who are being carried by their congregation into the church on the shoulders. What's wrong? Doesn't the guy have legs? Can't he walk for himself? You know, you have guys who have people carrying Bibles for them. Like, what happened to your hands? Teach the guy how to carry things with his own hands. You know, there's that ridiculous, crazy, abuse. But we need to realize that when you choose, and I'm assuming you chose the man, right? You voted for the man. You are the ones who said, Bwana, come. We would like to you to serve among us and on our behalf to South Sudan. You did it yourselves. Then honor him. Give him the honor due his role and submit. Make his work easier. You know, don't view yourself as a pressure group. You know these pressure groups whose job is just apply pressure. You say left, you said left, okay, as a pressure group, we can't just say yes, so let's say no. Let's say right. Right, okay. No, make the work easier. Make the work for him joyful. You cooperate with a man, you submit to him and submit to his teaching and submit to his leading. People often ask me, you know, how is it serving, you know, as an elder in a church full of elderly people? Isn't it hard? Like, yeah, the work is hard because you have to toil and, but no. She said, I'm like, no. I, when they called me, I said to them, you called me, and when you called me, you knew who I was and how old I was. I will let you deal with that. I will do my role. Because you called me. Like, I didn't come campaigning and, convincing you and, handing out mealy meal so that you can, bring me into the office. No, you called me. And by implication, you should cooperate and submit to my leading. And so that's the same idea even with our brother here. But secondly, part of that honor is that you pay him well. So Paul says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You should take care of the jumas. They shouldn't have to worry about their bread and butter. We can be overly spiritual at times, and we want to play God's role of keeping people humble. Don't worry, God has his work covered. He will do the work by himself and he will keep them humble. You do your role and take care of them, right? A laborer is worthy of his wages. Here's part of the problem. We react to the people who are greedy for money and are abusing people and urging everyone to give them. There are churches where the offering comes, and when it comes, the pastor and his wife carry the offering home, because it is for them. And our reaction is then to go the other extreme and, in the name of suffering, abuse people, and not take care of them. They are in South Sudan. They will face challenges. There will be all forms of suffering. Take care of them. Amen? As congregations, you have a responsibility. And God will hold you accountable. And I'm assuming part of very soon you will be committing and said giving a charge and making a covenant. And part of your covenant will be, we will take care of you. And guess what? When you take care of them and meet their needs. Now, I mean, if the man comes and says, you know, I need a private jet to fly around Lemon Gaba. And, you know, you say, Bwana, sit down. You know, maybe start that farm or something. But you when you take care of their needs, you then have the moral position to be able to say, now, brother, why aren't you doing the work? Right? We've sent you there to do the work. Why aren't you doing the work? You know, when you see him, you know, he's jumping, he's in that organization, and he's joining that organization, and he's doing that other task, and he's engaged in that enterprise. You say, now, well, where are you getting the time to do all these enterprises? You know, I just need something extra. No, but look, we are taking care of your needs so that you can focus on the work. Focus on the work. But when you don't take care of him, yeah, then he will engage in other enterprises. Because you see, he then has a responsibility towards his family. To take care and provide for the needs of his wife and children. Sadly, there are a lot of pastors, a lot of missionaries whose families hate church. They hate the church. They hate Christian work because they have suffered. While the church, the members in the church are thriving and living in luxury, and they've seen, they've grown up in a home where they've not had enough constantly. May that not be the case with our brother, his wife, and his children. Because we have done our role and taken care of him. Let me quickly end with some implications, and then we'll move on to the next one. So, four implications for us. First, for our brother Juma, strive to be a godly example. Whatever you do, however you do it, at the end of it, may people say you were a godly example. Strive to be a godly example to your family, a godly example to the flock, and a godly example to the world watching you. Be a godly example, my dear brother. Beginning in the home. Don't be that kind of Christian leader who is super godly out there, but the devil's cousin in the home. Strive to be a godly example. Secondly, apply yourself to the work. Apply yourself to the work. Invest in people. Study the scriptures. Immerse yourself in prayer. Apply yourself diligently. It's not necessarily the elders of Kitwe Church you should be concerned about. It's not even the congregation of the here that you should be concerned about. You will be accountable to the Lord Himself who sees all. So apply yourself. Church, support and encourage this family. Pray for them. Visit them. You know, don't do the out of sight, out of mind thing. Be in touch regularly. Not just the elders. Get their phone numbers, get their emails, whatever form of communication, and call them, check on them regularly. Buy into this. You know, you just don't want it to be, Hector Garcia is the one who went to South Sudan and is the one who is into it. We're just kind of following along. No. Buy into it. Own it. This is your work as a congregation. But let's not lose sight of the goal. This is a wonderful occasion, celebration. But let's not lose sight of why we are doing this. Because we have a task unfinished. The gospel is the reason we're doing this. Christ Jesus is the reason we're doing this. Because there's only one name under heaven and earth by which men can be saved. And that is the name Jesus Christ. And that name needs to be proclaimed. That message has to be told to all. And that's why this is done. And I'm hoping this is not the last time you'll be setting a man aside and sending them off, because the work is still plenty and the work still needs to be done. And let's not lose sight of why we are doing this. My brother, don't lose sight. Keep the main thing the main thing. Preach the gospel and Him crucified. And as a congregation, keep the main thing the main thing. Christ died for sinners and many are unbelieving, and hence we proclaim Christ crucified. Because that's the only way souls will be saved. And there are many things to be done. There are many enterprises to venture in. But this is the primary task. Preach Christ and Him crucified. That's our task, that's our responsibility, both to our brother, to the congregation, and to the rest of us. May we be found faithful. Amen.